Here come Christians going to sing. We are actually going to go to the New Testament here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but there's a reason for it. Number one, this is our 30th week focusing on responding to chaos, and I just thought that was kind of significant that our little our sub-series in the middle of our other series has now hit 30 weeks. but anyway, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it really kind of connects us with what we've been going over in the Old Testament. And so it just seemed like the 30th week of, and I don't know how many more weeks we'll continue on with this, but it just seemed like 30 was a good number to do this, to kind of remind us of why we're doing this. I don't want us to get lost just in the narrative and the history and all the application that we can gain from it, but to remind us why we're doing this. And 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth and kind of reminding them about what we are going through, are going over right now, and why they need to remember what happened then for them at that time, and then as well for us in this time. And but as well, last week I had mentioned about the wilds, and nobody that was here had ever been there except for us. And I know that Mary has, but she's not here. And so at the end, I'm hoping to get through these points and have a little show and tell and just go over a little bit about the wilds. And I know that many of you have supported it kind of indirectly through Matt, first at the beginning when he had to raise the support, and then through his two mission trips as well. And so I thought, since you all haven't been there, it would be a little time for us to give you a presentation there as well. Which, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 contains their model verse or key verse. And so it all ties together. But we want to go through the entire chapter, and it's a decently long chapter, and but there's much application for us today. So before we dive in at full speed, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for, the example that we do have of the children of Israel, albeit at times not the best example, but yet we can still use it for our benefit, for our gain, to know how we ought to live in opposition to how they chose to make their decisions. And I just pray that, again, as we look at your word, I pray that you allow me to decrease, that you alone would increase. I just ask that you would use my words and direct my thoughts, that we would grasp the truth and the application to our hearts, to our lives today, and that we'd be reminded anew of why it is important that we understand what did happen back then, not just a course in history, but a real approach to our Christian walk today. And I just pray that you would challenge us as we look to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark Twain is credited with stating this fact: few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. which I thought was a great... Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Last week, I gave an illustration of an old man feeding pelicans on the dock there. Ironically, and this wasn't my intention, but here I am this week with another pelican illustration, but kind of suits the topic at hand. In Monterey, California, not Mexico, but California, a coastal town had become a pelican's paradise. Fishermen would come to shore and clean their fish, and as they cleaned their fish, they'd throw the scraps to the pelicans, and they learned who... In fact, they began to learn where to park so they get the best and the first catches, so to speak, literally through the air of their food. Well, season after season went by, and the pelicans began to simply just learn where they needed to be, and they got their food. Well, as the fish industry began to change, which now I have a somewhat favorable liking of fish, depending on how it's made and all of that. Certainly not my favorite. Beef would still rank much higher. But the disgusting part to me is as they consider using all the, used to be scraps, thank you, Josiah, but used to be scraps of the fish that the pelicans were eating, the fish industry began to incorporate that into other ways of making money. I don't know what, and I don't probably want to know what. Somebody asked yesterday, I think it was Josiah, asked what was in a hot dog, and I hope there's no connection there. But anyway, as the illustration goes, these pelicans then, who had simply learned how to sit and wait for their food to be delivered literally to them, had no means of survival then. And literally, these birds that certainly knew, had it within them, knew how to get their own food, had grown so accustomed and lazy that when that food stopped being delivered in the way that they had become accustomed to, they had no idea how to get their own food. And literally, as these fishermen are beginning to realize this, several of the pelicans are literally dying right there at their dock, waiting for food. While there's an entire ocean full of food for them, they just sat there waiting. Well, their solution was that they had to get some sort of biologists in, and they actually brought in, kind of caged some pelicans from elsewhere, relocated them, and these new pelicans, who only knew one thing, how to get food, began to get food. And as these literally starving pelicans began to see their quote-unquote distant cousins prospering and growing and even getting fatter, they began to realize that, hey, we could do that too. We could do that. And allegedly, after several deaths of the pelicans, they were able to turn the whole thing around simply by the example of out-of-the-area pelicans who hadn't been spoiled in that regard. Now, certainly in the political realm, much could be said of that example, how I think a lot of times, as a society, as a nation, we begin to kind of cultivate that same thing. We have people sitting on the ends of docks just waiting, and they have the means. I'm not talking about those that don't have the means, but they have the means. But they've grown kind of like these pelicans, grown accustomed to, it's going to get delivered, thrown in my mouth. But even more so in a spiritual realm, and that's the reasoning for the message here this morning, is I think there's a lot of times that we become lazy and complacent in our Christian walk. And in the bad example, we need to be able to look at those who it didn't work out well for them, and to be able to see in our own lives, wait a minute, if I'm going down their same path, I'm going to wind up having the same demise. And I think in that regard, we have much to learn and much to glean from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have 5 points, mostly just to bother Caitlin, to give her the threat of a very long message. But 5 points here, just the first four verses is for point number one, and I think these will go pretty quickly. We have an example of unity in flight. I guess we can continue on with what we need to know. We need to know their example. Why is it that we're going through Exodus and now Numbers? Because we need to know their example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 basically sums that up. We need to know their example. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual drink that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, as we look at their unity, consider as they all left Egypt, I don't think any of them were picked up kicking and screaming and dragged out of Egypt. They all went willingly, eagerly even, and as well as Paul describes here in the first four verses, they were all, we could say it this way, to kind of put it in a relatively crude vernacular, they were all from the same side of the tracks. They were all coming from similar backgrounds, and they continued all together in unity in that regard. They all went under the cloud, through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual rock or drink. And they all followed that same rock, which was Christ. They all were united in that regard. If we could say equal opportunity, that's what we have in four verses. They all were equal, which is important as we get to verse 5. Because while we can understand or an example of unity in their flight, we can also understand the example of their defeat in their wilderness. Verse 5. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let me just stop right there. There is with COVID, there's so much reliance, especially our governor, I noticed, says this word too many times. The science. The science. We're about the science. We're following the science. And there is an odd science. Obviously, science means knowledge. And so it's a knowledge, if we could say it as Paul says, a knowledge that isn't truly true. But in our society today, there's an oddity in the regard of a belief that if we change somebody's environment, we can change who they are, if that makes sense. We could take that kid out of that home and put him into this home. We could take that family from that side of the tracks and move them to this side of the tracks. If we could rescue this person out of poverty and give them money, if we could do this and change them that way, we can fix our nation. We can fix our problems and our crime and our, you name it. Well, the reality is our environment truly does not change our hearts. We may change our circumstances, certainly. Certainly, if we were living under a bridge in Peoria versus living in the homes that you all came from this morning, there's a difference in our standard of living. There's a difference in our circumstances, certainly. But changing from one environment to the other does not change a heart. And as we consider their unity in flight, we also must be reminded that while they all were equals in their experience, if we could use that word, while they were all equals in their access to Moses and their access to God and their reality of the cloud and the pillar of fire by night, they were all equals in their gathering of the manna. They were all equals in God leading them through the wilderness. They were all equals in that regard. But despite that, they weren't all equals in their response to that. And verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We know this verse, I trust. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Wherefore, because of that, my beloved, flee from idolatry. An example of defeat in the wilderness. It's amazing to me as we can consider their example as the case of the nation of Israel. They all left equals, but the majority of them fell as equals. They fell not understanding what it was that God was doing. They fell not understanding the blessing that they had from their God. They fell because their focus became so intently upon them that they missed out on their God. And in several verses there, verses 6 through 10, it reminds us, for our example, do not lust after evil things as they did. For our example, do not be idolaters as they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is in the sight of the golden calf. As Aaron has been instructed by the people to mold this calf, it says that having completed it, they sat down and ate and drank, and this continued on. They refused to live life by faith. They needed something before their eyes. It says, do not commit fornication as they did and lost 20,000 lives in their wandering. And we'll get to this perhaps here in the future in Numbers. Suddenly their eyes and their hearts wandered far from God. It says in verse 9, do not tempt Christ as they did. A lot of times we think of the phrase tempting Christ as in being risky in our life. We're going to drive 100 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour speed zone and we're tempting Christ. That's not really what that means. Ultimately, what this tempting Christ has to do with is ultimately crying out in opposition to God, and in their case, specifically for the nation of Israel, almost tempting them in the regard of judgment, as we know that they did. In fact, as the reference is back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6, here in 1 Corinthians 10, 9, they were crying out, which they had done many times before, it would be better for us to be back in Egypt. And the reference there in Numbers chapter 21 makes it very clear that they brought upon themselves the anger of the Lord because of it. They tempted the Lord their God in regards to his punishment, his chastisement, and his anger. And they received, just because they were God's chosen, It's because they were the sons of Abraham, did not spare them from the judgment of God because of it. Do not tempt Christ as they did. Do not murmur again as they did. In verse 11 again, now these things happen unto them for ensamples. Now, in the King James, I don't know what it says in other versions. What do you have there in verse 11? Now the things that happen unto them for
example.
It does have example with the X. Yeah. King James has the word ensamples. Which is a slightly different word, both in its original and as well in its definition, but ultimately it's the same. And sample, if you could put it in the modern day vernacular, has an idea of kind of like a press. If you can imagine, especially in my mind, having worked in a factory that had a large press department, and you have these large presses coming down, and a part is formed, and it gets shot out the side, and then up the mighty press goes and comes right back down, and the entire building just shook every time that I'm sure there's a word to it, but the press came down and formed that part, and out it went. And every so often in the quality control, which is where I worked, I'd have to check those parts because you could get a little a burr or a piece of a metal stuck on that press, and as it pounded the next piece, it would have that indentation or it'd have that mar, and we'd have to catch it and then dig through and pull out all the bad parts and start all over again. But you know, this word in sample has that idea of the press coming down and whoa-boom, part, whoa-boom, exact duplicate, whoa-boom, another exact duplicate. And it almost has given us that idea that we are able to go back and see their failures so that we don't get thrown into that press and whoa-boom, do the same thing that they did. Whoa-boom, there's their parts. Whoa-boom, there's another one. There's 10 more for 10 spies. And then a million more as the majority of the adults 20 years and older went along with those 10 spies. And boom, here comes the press time and time again, spitting out another part in an exact duplication. Paul says to the church here in Corinth, which was actually a very carnal church at the moment, he says to this carnal church, know what they did and what happened to them. Because the sound of the press is nearby. Whoa-boom! Don't follow in their path. Which I think is very significant. It says in the very next verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are able to go through the message of Numbers and the example of Exodus for the very reality, again, not for a narrative, not for history. Not so that we can kind of glean some interesting facts about the time and the events and the circumstances and hopefully gain some application. We are told that. It's recorded for us in the eternal written word of God so that we would be able to hear the press going, quabble. And no, wait a minute. If I lust after evil things, quabble, the part gets spit out and is identical to what they were. If I am an idolater, and I'm losing sight of my God and the priority he ought to have in my life. Whoa-boom! There gets the part duplicated again. As they were, so are we. As we commit fornication, as we tempt Christ, as we murmur and complain against him, again, we should hear the sound of the press coming down and realize, wait a minute, I will be the same if I don't do something to keep myself from doing that. If I don't put up barriers, if I don't trust in Christ, if I don't rely upon him, if I'm not dependent upon him, seeking him. I'm not talking as a means of salvation. I'm talking about a means of living out my life. I will be, boom, just that next part that follows with the same burr, with the same mar as their example also gave to us. Verse 13, again, a verse we know. There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You know how easy it is to say, this is for all of us. This is for me as well. Know how easy it is for us to look at our own lives and think, almost convince ourselves, nobody has suffered like I've had to suffer. Nobody has sacrificed like I have sacrificed. Nobody has endured as I've had to endure. Nobody has faced what I've had to face. And as we are challenged with the whoom, the pounding of the press, and the challenge from Paul to say, don't just follow in their shoes and think that you're going to have some different outcome than they did. Hear the press. And I wish I could Have even a, I wish I could take you all to a factory just to hear that sound of the press if you've never heard it before. And we made small things. We just made casters and wheels. And so a lot of times they were heavy-duty ones. But yet still, it was a relatively small part compared to many factories. But to hear that, whoosh, as the press came down and the part kicked out, to be able to hear that sound in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to be able to hear that sound in Numbers, is what Paul is reminding us, is the point. Hear the sound of the press, the ensample. The part is being made, duplicating one after the next, because that's how the press is designed to do. The ensample is one by one, it's the same thing. And as the mar begins to grow, if it's not caught, it just continues to be made, remade after every part thereafter. And if you think that, number one, I won't do that. I'll have a different outcome than they will. I will trust my God even when the world turns upside down. I will trust him even when I am hungry. I will trust him even when I can't see what God is doing. I will trust. What we're being challenged is, hey, if you think you're standing, take heed, because whoa, the press is right next to you. But he also says in verse 13, if you're giving yourself an out, if you're giving yourself an excuse because, well, nobody else has ever faced what I've had to face. My life is more difficult than the last next one. Verse 13 is written for our benefit. Nope. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is, well, everybody else has faced it too. The exact circumstances are different. But we are all given the exact same responsibility to live for Christ regardless. Verse 14 then, a great conclusion of verse 13, wherefore my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't allow that circumstance, don't allow that temptation to so overwhelm you that you lose sight of Christ. But also, and I've said this before, but let me say it one more time because I can't not say it. Is that a double negative there? I can't not say it. While looking at verse 13, the end point here, and will with that temptation also make a way to escape. A lot of times we just like to put the period there and leave off that last phrase. You know, because who I am, because I'm a child of God, he will deliver me, period. Well, his way of escape, God's way of escape for our lives is that we have the means by which to bear that burden. We have the means to walk through the wilderness and indeed be hungry, but still trust. We have the means through Christ to be able to go see a land that is full of giants and come back and say, I have confidence in my God. We'll do this. To be able to stand and say that the way of an escape is that I have the means through Christ to look at my circumstance, however big they are. And based on the example of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, say, I don't have to follow their path. I don't have to be the next whoo, and the part gets spit out the side. I can have victory. Therefore, I need to understand the importance of fleeing from idolatry. I have to understand the importance of not allowing anything to become between me and my God to keep me out of that press, so to speak, to use my continued example there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't do it. Don't walk in it. Don't follow after their path. You can do this. Flee from it. Verse 15. An example of unity in Christ. Wow. If I only had 3 points, we'd be done really early this morning. But I don't. Verse 15. I speak as the wise men. Judge ye what I say. What Paul is saying is, hey, I'm taking you on the simplicity of, hey, remember their example. And so far to this point, although I find it rather strikingly direct, especially verses 12 and 13, but he says, hey, I'm going to take it up a notch. Think on this. Don't just gloss over this. Think on this. I'm speaking to you as wise men. Speaking to you, realizing that you've got to be able to understand what I'm saying here. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are they not that which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, what Paul is doing is it almost seems like, wait a minute, we're jumping now from Israel to the Lord's table and the remembrance of what Christ did and all that. But it ultimately is reminding us, I guess, so I could do it in a simple way, to still get through the chapter, is our unity that we have, back to verse 1, is in Christ. And when the Lord's table is observed, it is to be observed, as the front of our table says there, just doing remembrance of me. It is done to remind us of that unity that we have because of Christ. And as such, all of us within the body of Christ are equal in our unity with Christ because of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're necessarily equals in our walk with Christ, but we are equals in Christ because of Christ. And these verses are Paul is reminding this church of Corinth that undoubtedly was very faithful in their observance of what Christ had done, and remembering and blessing the cup and the bread and enjoying that. And ultimately, while we do it more as a part of the service, they did it kind of like what we used to do. It was part of their meal. It was their meal. And so as they would have a service together and they would have their meal afterwards, there would be a part of the meal, as was custom among the Jews, that they would have this continued meal, even with Gentiles involved. They have this continuation of a remembrance of what Christ did and evidencing their unity in Christ. Verse 18 then takes that picture of the unity that we have that is evidence and reminding us through the shared elements of the blood and bread of Christ. Takes us back to the Old Testament, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not that which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? So now we're brought back to their unity that they had in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, before Christ, even in regard to them and even the priests. It kind of put us all on the same level. Hey, even they. This wasn't a priest and the commoners. This was, they, even as they gave sacrifices, they were enabling the priests to continue to live. They fed the priests and kind of bringing that back to the, all through Christ, all through that aspect, the example of the unity in Christ. But verse 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? If you recall from our study through 1 Corinthians, although I'm not even sure that my daughters were here when we went through 1 Corinthians. It may have just been my wife of the group that's here now, that when we went through 1 Corinthians. So as a repeat for my wife, and perhaps for the first time for the rest of us, as we are reminded of the church in Corinth, one of the things that they really struggled with was they had the extremes. It was a carnal church, but they were also extremes in their carnality, which is an interesting point. How often we think of carnality as they lose everything, they have no values, no morals, so on and so forth. But there was a church that had the extremes. They had those extremes that said, particularly as we're going to focus here in a moment, in regards to being offered to idols, that would say, hey, I can do that. I have the right. I will. And others that were to the other extreme that said, absolutely, I can't. I can't touch it. We shouldn't be touching it. And there was almost a division inside the church of those that said yes and those that said no. And they both were very strong in their reasonings on either side. And while they were very decisive and bold in their reasoning, Paul points out they're kind of both wrong and missing the point through it all. And I acknowledge that I'm thankful at times for the FDA, who acknowledges that it is an impossibility to serve meat in a grocery store that has been offered to an idol, unless it could have stayed under 45 degrees. As long as it's under 45 degrees, I guess then they wouldn't mind. But here we have a very different scenario, what they're dealing with. But let me read it, and then we'll try to make application. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Paul is ultimately saying, here's the thing. An idol is nothing. This graven image sitting in this temple in Corinth, there's nothing. There's no power in that. There's no deity in that. There's no might in that. It literally was made by a man's hands, and it sat before them. And the only a reverence that it actually has is that which man has given to it. Ultimately, of itself, there's nothing of it. And so that became the argument that of, so what's the deal? I can have meat because that's nothing. Paul says that's true. That is nothing. But the very attitude behind that is of the devil, literally what he says. And so that does make it something. There's no might, there's no power, there's no force. It's just a graven image made by a man's hand that has been set before somebody in a temple somewhere, ultimately set in a temple built around it. And worship and prostitution followed thereafter. And while the idol itself is nothing, and the meat being set before that idol did not change, other than the fact that it probably was warmer than 45 degrees, and the meat probably did change, but not in a spiritual way. Paul reminds them, but the thing is this is something. It's a spiritual something. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, verse 21, and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That goes right back to tempting the Lord, as it says in verse 9. Are we still doing that today? Paul says. All things. Well, let me jump ahead. An example of defeat in carnality. Well, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? How often it is in our lives that we justify our own decision, we justify our own walk, we justify our own position on different things, and still seem to believe that as the sound of the press, whoa-boom, that doesn't apply to me. I can say that doesn't apply to me, that there's nothing wrong with that, whoa-boom, but I'm really still no different than what they were. The conclusion, though, it's important. We got to get back to the conclusion. So let me say that in conclusion, the last, well, nearly 10 verses. All things are lawful for me, Paul says. Hey, do you have the right? Yep, you have the right. But all things are not expedient, not best, not beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I'm not benefited by everything. Let no man seek his own. And I love how the King James says this in verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's, and I know it's italicized, but it's still hilarious, or another man's wealth. I'm going to go out this afternoon and seek every other man's wealth. It's just not mine. I'm not looking at my wealth. I just want your wealth. Again, we could get into politics really well here as well, but we'll step aside of that. Ultimately, what that italicized word wealth in 1611 in the English, that had more to do with than just dollars and cents. It had to do with our well-being, so to speak. And so that's ultimately how that should be translated. Let no man seek his own. Let no man just be rooted in what I want, what I think is best for me. But let's be concerned about the livelihood and the welfare and the well-being. Again, not just dollars and cents, but the walk of others. And I don't mean to belittle belabor, is that the right word? The reality of my often coined selfie generation. But verse 24 is a challenge in a society that we live. In fact, I could almost use a little sermonette here. And I'm not saying that if you take a picture of yourself that you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a mentality today that is so rooted in ourselves, we can't see anything else but ourselves. And yet, as that has invaded the church, we still think that as we hear the distant, whoa-boom, well, that doesn't apply to this. Everybody does this. Whoa-boom. I'm still loving my God. Whoa-boom. I would never turn my back on God. Whoa-boom. This will never happen to me. And ultimately, what Paul is reminding us, it already has. It already has. When you're so rooted in your decisions in your life that you can't see beyond your nose, you already have fallen as they have fallen. And that's a challenge in our selfie generation. Again, I'm not just saying because I took a picture of me in front of whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But in the mentality that it really is today, and social media has certainly gleaned it and nurtured it, I want people to see me. I want people to comment about me. I want people to acknowledge me. I want them to see who I am. Well, verse 24 says, no, wait, no, that's not what this is about. Go seek somebody else's wealth. Go seek, be concerned about their hearts, their lives, their walk. Get off of yourself. Ultimately, that's the modern day vernacular of verse 24. Wherefore, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, ever constant shake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you go to the market, again, this is for them. We don't have this problem here in America. If you go to the market and there is meat, you don't make a deal about it. Because again, the idol is nothing. The meat didn't change because it sat before the idol. And so for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, be thankful for it and eat it. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and need you to be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't be that person. Well, was this meat offered before an idol? Now, if you're invited to your unsaved neighbor's house, and there's a possibility that that meat very well may have been offered to an idol, because as it seems recorded elsewhere outside of the Word of God, the meat that was offered to an idol would then be resold, ultimately, at a much cheaper price. And so it would be likely that many would then enjoy the benefits, the financial benefits of buying this meat that had already been offered to an idol. Because obviously the idol did not eat it or change it. But the price is now lower. So don't be that person that goes to the meal next door at your unsaved neighbor's house and say, wait a minute, before I eat, I just need to know, where did this meat come from? What's the background of this meat? Don't be that kind of guy. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice on the idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If the host says, knowing that you're a Christian, and says, I just need you to know, maybe pulls you aside, I just need you to know, this meat was offered to an idol ahead of time. I don't know if that's going to be significant to you, but I need you to know that. Paul says, then don't eat it. But notice what he says. Conscience, I say, not yours. Remember, we already dealt with that in verse 24. Get off yourself. Stop looking at yourself in your own camera lens. Stop taking photos so everybody notices you. Conscience, not, I say, your own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And ultimately, what Paul is stating is simply that, hey, if they've told you, there's a reason why they've told you, and they're assuming that perhaps this is going to be an offense to you, and they need you to know that so that you can make your decision appropriately. If you still go ahead and say, oh, well, there's nothing about an idol. Nothing changed about the meat. Give it to me. I'm hungry. Give me that double stack burger and throw some bacon on it as well. That would really throw in a Jew into a tailspin there. What Paul is saying is, hey, wait a minute. Time out. This is not about you. This is about others. This is about, am I going to be destroying their conscience? Because they knew that this, or they assumed that this would be a problem for me, and I just marched right ahead, gulping it down, and now they're questioning, wait a minute, I thought there was something different about them. Now, a few verses earlier, if you don't know, don't ask. You don't need to make a deal about it, just eat it, nothing's changed. But if it's going to be a cause of somebody else to stumble, even especially those who are unsaved to stumble, just avoid it. You have the right, verse 23, all things are lawful. You have the right. But not all things are necessary. Not all things are beneficial. Not all things. In fact, if we could sum up these verses, nothing is about you. It is about our God. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And then the key verse for the wilds. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. One of the first times we went there, in fact, when we dropped Matt off the first time, and AJ was with us, we were able to join in with the staff and their meals. And it was an amazing thing when you have, it was just a staff then, so it was just 300 plus people. But that's still a rather large group of people. But they're all mostly 300 age college students that are for the most part on fire for the Lord. And before they ate every meal, they quoted this verse. And I can tell you this, it was just camp food, but I think the food tasted that much better. Having heard 300 youth quoting that verse before they sat down to eat. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why is it that we have the reminder of the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus? Not so that we're reminded of history, but so that we hear the press. Whoa, whoa. But that we be reminded, whatever you're doing, this is not about you. This is not about your image. It's not about your acceptance in the eyes of others. This is about God, and do everything to His glory. Do everything, whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, whatever it is that you do, do it to His glory. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I can almost sum up these 5 points in kind of 3 points. There's a reason why we listen and we learn and we grow from the children of Israel and their failure. One, so that we might be reminded of the pounding of the press. If I think I'm standing, take heed lest I fall. And don't excuse my problem that's more significant than theirs. Hear the sound of the press. Secondly, do all to the glory of God. That's why we do this, so that we might be reminded to do all to the glory of God. Thirdly, so that we might be reminded of the reality of hearts that are lost, that surround us, that need to hear Christ, and we'll have that opportunity as we look to Him, as we live for Him, as we live out verse 31, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever it is that we do, that our drive would be based on the glory of God. Now, I can't say next week because, Lord willing, we'll have missionaries here. But as we get back, and probably the next week, we'll have maybe a Christmas focus because that'll be right before Christmas. That's hard to believe. So it'll be a while yet before we're back in the Old Testament. But what a reminder that we need to have. There's a reason why we do this. It's a reason why it's recorded for us. That's so that we can wag our fingers at them and say, how could you guys be so foolish? So that we might learn and grow because of it. No, we're not going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to have Caitlin change the camera so they can see the screen if they're watching at home. But let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for that example. I pray that we would hear that pounding press. I pray that whatever we do it to your honor and glory, that as we live out our lives, we would know that there are hearts and lives that are hanging in the balance. And perhaps our testimony, perhaps our walk, perhaps our talk is what is needed for them to understand who you are and that your grace is all sufficient. I pray that you'd use us and challenge us and direct us even here this month. As our world is turned upside down, that we'd be able to not think our condition worse than theirs, but to be able to still hear that pounding of the press and realize that we've got to be cautious or we will be just as them. And I thank you for what you will do in our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.